morning. Some faces I don't know, a bunch that I do. Don't touch the bottom of the microphone.
Let Karen out.
Leave it on the stand. I thought you said mash it into my face.
That's right, whip it on the stand.
My command when I walked into the door that I was preaching and that I needed to mash the microphone into my face. I was
sick.
You didn't say mash? Gosh. Isn't that something how we are? Pretty sure we heard it right and didn't. I was pretty sure he said mash. You know. And of late, since the move into Connecticut, Gail and I have, in a number of ways, we've struggled to get regrounded, I think, in the word. My change of schedule altered everything in the way that we operate. And I don't know how anybody else deals with change, but not so much for me. Change requires work. And I actually don't like work. I don't know about anybody else, but I tend to be lazy. And when it comes to the Lord, when I first became a Christian, everything was easy. I think I spent three, certainly, of the best years of my life when I first came to know Jesus as my Lord. I don't think there was ever, I don't think you could have strung together in all of the remainder of my days before that the amount of rejoicing and thanksgiving and wonder that I experienced as a young Christian. And I grew up. And I was kind of got, I think of the parable of the seed and the sower for a period of time. And I mean, I still struggle with this today. I don't know about other people, but I do. I got caught up in a lot of the thorns and the thistles of the world. Nothing really changed. And in fact, my life, when you looked at it on the outside, got easier. I mean, I didn't have to work quite so hard. I didn't have to do quite so much. And we made a few moves over the course of the last 15 years, and those adjustments were all, each time I think things got harder for me. And probably culminating in the last 6 months of my period of time in Florida, where it seemed like everything I did was a struggle. I mean, and I don't know what other people experience. We've got a wide range of people in age in our ministry. We have a lot of young people. We have some people a little middle age, and I'm starting to feel kind of old. And I noticed in the last couple of years, and particularly the 6 months before I left Florida, that things that I used to do without really having to put a lot of effort in all of a sudden became complicated. And my response to things that are hard, over the years when I was younger, I would just kind of bulldoze stuff. I don't know about anybody else, but I bulldozed. I just put my head down and pushed. And I have found in the Lord that things don't work that way. That while there is a certain place for discipline and doing those things that the Lord commands, for me, I mean, if everything becomes work, then all of a sudden I get to thinking God owes me something for the work I'm doing, whether or not it's work that's natural or whether it's work just to maintain a good attitude when I don't happen to feel like it. And I started out talking about work, and that is probably where this is going to end up. You never know. In a spiritual sense, when we look at the word, when Jesus was asked, what may I do that I might work the works of God? And Jesus explained, and I probably won't get this quite right either, Steve, but he said, the work of God is to believe on him whom he has sent. Right? So, I mean, and we read over there in Hebrews, labor against unbelief. A little paraphrasing there, but in the end, I mean, that's really what it boils down to. And for me, my own sense of things, in getting caught up in the thorns and the thistles of the world, back into the parable of the seed and the sower, for a number of years, I'm just starting to get enough of the weeds pulled out, so the sun is starting to shine again in my life. And for me, that's the difference between work and actually coming to a place of thanksgiving before the Lord. And I, of late, have been looking at a lot of scriptures that deal with rejoicing and with thanksgiving, and there are tons and tons of them. The idea that the Lord is most greatly glorified when we are in a place where we recognize and magnify for the sake of others, more than for ourselves, I think, his goodness. And when we're hanging around bitching and complaining, not so much. And for me, over the last 3 or 4 months since I've moved to Connecticut, the work for me, in a spiritual sense, has been to come to that place where I focus more on the good things that God has done for me than on the difficulties that I might be having day to day. And that actually, it has become something of the labor of faith to believe that God wants me to walk in thanksgiving, rejoicing. The idea that his command to me in the scripture seems to come forth that I need to learn how to do that in obedience to him. My natural tendency is to complain about everything, no matter how good it is. I don't know about anybody else, but that's where my flesh is. In particular, as I've gotten older, I've gotten to a point where no matter how good things are, I think it's hard. Now, I don't know about anybody else. I'm here talking about me. And if I think it's hard and I get thinking everything is hard, I can throw myself a pity party and my whole day can kind of go down the tube, even when things aren't hard. I've had to learn in the last year or so how to rejoice in spite of not having my flesh be in agreement with that and come to a place where I recognize that the peace of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, those are all things that are there for me because of what he did on the cross. Everything he did there makes it so every promise that his word has for me is available to me when I believe the word, when I'm not too busy complaining about the things that are going on, the weeds, the thistles, and the thorns that come up in this world that we deal with day by day, each and every one of us. So for me, over the last 3 or 4 months, I have been pulling weeds and continuing to pull those weeds and believing God that he wants us to be walking in joy and thanksgiving on a day-to-day basis. And our work in him begins with that each day. And I know that for me, a lot of times it takes an hour or two in the morning to get to a place where I actually have a sense that I'm ready to do that. And I don't know about other people, but that to me is how, where I am in the Lord these days, is that I'm thankful that I recognize that everything he did on the cross is sufficient for me to be free and rejoicing this day. Now, the work that I do in him by faith is to receive that good thing. And it sounds simple, but because we have our flesh worn against all of this all the time, it can be a battle. And, you know, we all have our responsibilities here in the world. We have children. We have work. We have business to attend to. And all of those things can be done in gratitude, with thanksgiving, and joyfully, should we so choose, or we can choose to be in our natural selves, our natural minds, and be embittered about some of the things that we are here and need to do. And so, I mean, that's about all I got today. I'm grateful to have an opportunity to be close here in Vermont, to be able to get up. Had a great visit with Charlie and Karen last night, had a great meal, and really enjoyed their double recliner. I think Gail and I are headed for a double recliner for our sleeping arrangements. And that was a real blessing. Charlie, I thank you guys for having us up, and I'm glad to be here, and thank everybody else for being here.
Well, God bless.
I'm not going to trip on fire.
We're actually glad to have you up here too, Scott. At least we think we are. Yeah, praise God.
Praise the Lord.
I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And as we turn over here, Galatians is a good book. As though there's a bad book in the scripture. So forgive me. I haven't preached on Galatians 3 for a long time, but you know, it's one of these things that's come up with me sometimes in ministering to some of these guys overseas. is Galatians, because it deals with issues that we struggle with, and that Scott was talking about, and I was chatting with Phil yesterday, and it was kind of funny. I mean, how we struggle with these things. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And I want to stop on that one first. You know, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You know, like somebody's cast a spell on you and turned you away from the truth. How could that happen? That ye should not obey the truth. Now, mind you, he's writing a letter to a church, right? This is a letter to a church. So they're still meeting. They're meeting every Sunday or whatever. You know, they're praising God. They're preaching. They're doing these things. But you know what? They're not obeying the truth. And we know the truth is, it says, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And every doctrinal error that people fall into hits on one of those points. I am the way. Okay, so the only way you're going to get to the Father, like let's say for a moment, if I want to go to South Africa, my wife's from South Africa, when we went there, we could drive. We actually found out it's plausible. It might sound strange, but it actually is plausible. You got to go up through like Alaska and over to Siberia and down around and over. It's plausible to drive. Probably not the best way to get there, but you can do it. You can fly. That's probably the quickest way to get there. You can drive. I mean, you can take a boat. But what the scripture says here is, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, referring to Jesus. In other words, you try any other way, you might be moving, but you're not going to get to the Father. So anything that you do that would deny Christ and the gospel, because the entire word of God, I mean, from Adam and Eve, right, from Adam and Eve, Adam eats of the tree of knowledge between good and evil. God shows them sacrifice. They're clothed, right? He shows them sacrifice immediately. He gives the prophecy that the seed of the woman. So from Adam and Eve all the way through to today, everything points to the cross. Everything points to the cross. So if you keep the cross right here before you, and that's what you're focused on, is believing in the victory that Christ won on the cross, then you can do all things. You can do all things. But if you turn from that focus, and let me show you something about the cross. You know what the cross does? It humbles you. You know why the cross humbles you? Because it says, you ain't good enough. Ain't nothing you can do to be good enough. Nothing you can do to be good enough. So, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And I want to focus on that, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Because Galatia, if you know your geography, is a part of Turkey. It's part of modern-day Turkey. It's not near Israel. I mean, it's closer than we are to Israel, but certainly back in the time, they would not have physically seen Jesus Christ. They would not have been witnesses to him dying on the cross. The reason why Jesus Christ was evidently set forth among you, and evidently means there was evidence of the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel, when it came to the Galatians, came with power. That was power to heal. That was power to deliver. That was power to transform an individual's life. I'm reminded, and I was talking with Phil yesterday about Chris. Okay? Chris, when I met Chris was a disaster. He was not a nice guy. He was a drug dealer with a baseball bat, willing to put you in the hospital if you did not pay or tried to get in on his business. He had a girlfriend who was pregnant by his child, who he treated like lower than snake manure. I mean, just to give you an idea, I mean, this one, I mean, he used to talk about it, and it was amazing to me. But he would, at 4 o'clock in the morning, this woman had a little girl who was like 2. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, he'd be playing cards, having fun with his buddies and stuff like that, and he'd want a cup of coffee. Now, would he make a cup of coffee for himself? No. Would he go down to Cumberland Farms, which was not very far from where he lived, and get a cup of coffee? No. What he would do is he would call his girlfriend up. He would call her up. And she would wake up in the middle of the night, grab her 2-year-old child, go down to Cumberland Farms, bring him a cup of coffee. He would take the cup of coffee, and she would come over to try and sit next to him, and he'd say, "What are you doing? What are you doing sitting over here? Did I say you could sit next to me? Go sit over there." Is that nice? That was Chris. You know, when Chris received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, you know what happened? He was still a drug dealer. He was still not a very nice guy. He was still all of those things. And you know what happened? The grace of the Lord came on him anyway. Anyway. The grace of the Lord came on him. Not only did it come on him, over time it came on the woman who, his girlfriend who became his wife, and it came on that little girl. And you watched as a guy. I mean, Chris was tough. Chris was tough to watch sometimes because Chris was not exactly nice. Like if you ate at the dinner table with Chris and you were a little child, you ate with a certain sense of terror at the dinner table because Chris would hurt you at the dinner table. He wouldn't just be nice. He would hurt you at the dinner table if you didn't do precisely as he said. You better do exactly what he said continuously or you were getting hurt. That's how you lived if you lived under Chris. And you know what? I watched that little girl blossom in the midst of just that. I watched that little girl blossom and grow and become a beautiful young girl under that kind of rule. Why? Because the grace of God was with him. And what happens is if you can see, if you have eyes to see, then you see that and you know the gospel is true. You know the gospel is true. Shoot, Chris came to live with me. I got him a job at a place. Completely confounded the guy he worked with because Chris was vulgar. And Chris was a Christian who didn't speak right like a Christian was supposed to speak. And yet, God was with him. God was with him. And this man was confounded. I think he was pleased when Chris went because he thought he was a Christian. Had the Ten Commandments nailed to his wall in his office. Had the Ten Commandments nailed up there to his wall. And Chris violated them all. Not all of them. Not quite. But he had a head start on violating them, okay? And the grace of God was with him. And I say this because as you watch here, I mean, see, the way Christ is evidently set forth among you can vary. I mean, look, Scott, Melanie, did Scott change after he received Christ Jesus?
He has now.
He changed. Henry, have we seen Henry change since he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Yeah, he even will watch something like Downton Abbey for an hour instead of Unforgiven or something like that. I mean, but also, I mean, look, who here has been touched by the Lord with healing and or deliverance? Okay, who here has been touched by the Lord with miracles in their lives? All right, I mean, I say these things. I mean, Sammy didn't raise his hand, but he should have. You know why? Because these boys, because they have grown up knowing the Lord. How many times you guys wanted to play baseball and had a game or something, and you guys, and it's threatening rain, and you guys pray. And then we go up, and you know what? The rain holds off. We get to go play the game. A lot of times. That's right, a lot of times. Something that simple, our God, because he loves us, will do. All right, so, and have they always had the best attitudes immediately before that? Like at the dinner table, they were just little angels while we were sitting there eating dinner and everything. Just little, perfect angels. Is that what usually happens, Sam?
No,
he says. He understands, see? And yet God in his grace manifests his love unto us. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Isn't that what I've been talking about? You know, Chris didn't receive it. None of us received the Lord by the works of the law. None of us. We got perfect. We got ourselves cleaned up. We were, oh, now we can attend church. Now I'm worthy to ask Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Is that what happened with any of us? Nah. Yeah, didn't happen with any of us. We all would be still waiting. We'd never get there. So what happened is we heard that word. And when we heard that word, something inside us quickened and said, you know, this is different than every other word you have heard. I mean, Henry over here, Henry was no stranger to church. He had been to a bunch of churches. Mom used to drag him to church, you know, Nat Church of the Nazarene. And then he went to like the Orthodox Church, and he went to a Baptist church one time, got scared. He's been to a few different churches in his time and the like. And instead, he's sitting out here on this outside across the street, and he hears something that is all of a sudden different. And then we go out hunting with him because, you know, he likes hunting. We took the boys out. We all went hunting with Henry. And we started getting into some questions, and all of a sudden questions he had had started getting answered. Questions he'd had for a long time. And the Lord quickened to him, and he began to see that, wait a second. He always knew there was a truth out there. He just hadn't been able to find it. And he received it. And the Lord has been changing him, transforming him. Right? And that was by that hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? See, it's that kind of thing that Scott was talking about. You know, the labor we have is to believe God, right? That's the labor we have. The labor we have is against unbelief, and it's contrary to ourselves. He was talking about, you know, that joy and things like that, even when it's contrary to his flesh. Well, I remember, and some of you have heard me talk about, and it was, you know, each of the elements of the Word of God sometimes come to a place of, how would you say, you know, kind of those moments where it clarifies for you something. And I remember my wife when she had Joseph, and if he had been around, the birth of Joseph was no easy thing. And my wife struggles if she doesn't get enough rest to begin with. And she not only didn't get enough rest then, but she was struggling to get enough rest then for some period of weeks. And she was pretty miserable. Yeah, I'd say very miserable. And I had tried everything I could. I had tried everything I could to try to cheer her up and help give her space so she could get the rest she needed and everything. And you know what? I had reached the end of everything I could do, and still miserableness had settled in. Scott might, he was referring to it as bitching and complaining. The Bible talks of it as murmuring and complaining. Remember, isn't that what the children of Israel did out there with Moses all the time? They were constantly murmuring and complaining because it was all about them and they weren't getting treated the way they wanted to be treated. Well, you know, I don't know what a young woman's vision of having a child is going to be, but obviously what was happening for Megan was not the equivalent of that vision. All right. And she was comparing the vision to what she was experiencing, and it was bleak and miserable. And I remember when I reached the end, I went up to her one morning and I just said, look, love, the joy of the Lord is something you walk in by faith. I can't make you happy. I can't do it. It's something you have to choose to walk in by faith. Now, why don't we choose that? Yeah, well, we don't choose because we're daggone justified, man. We are justified. That's why we don't do it. We are the ones who are right. It's all those other people. You gave me a broken child. I couldn't give birth normal. I'm exhausted. I can't get enough rest. Nobody understands. Ugh, I'm indignant, right? That's what it looks like. Ugh, I'm indignant. You know, we get that indignant look. And the fact of the matter is, as long as we're in that place, you know what? You know who's getting robbed? Us. We're the ones getting robbed. We're the ones getting robbed. And so what does he say here? Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, what happens is, and this wasn't what was happening with Megan, okay? I use it in the example here because the truth is, we walk, if we're going to walk in all the good things of God, we walk in them by faith. Okay, that's the only way you can walk in them. You can't walk in them any other way. And if you think what you do, as Scott was talking about, is if I do this, if I wake up and I read the Word every morning, then I deserve to receive good things of God. You know what I mean? Or if I wake up and I go to work every morning, or I get my husband coffee every morning. Oh, man, I'm pretty awesome, man. Bring it on. Bring all the blessings on. You know, I'm doing pretty good, you know. Oh, I cooked dinner tonight. You know what I'm saying? I'm right on, man. Praise God. They should do it. My children should love me, and I should just get all the good things, right? No, you don't get all the good things by doing any of that. That's the thing, is you don't get any of the good things by doing that. All right, you know, you don't lose that. You don't learn that lesson by doing all that either. You know how you learn that lesson? It's by being an utter, complete, total, 100% pure, unadulterated screw-up. Mess everything up. Be doing everything wrong. And having grace extended unto you, notwithstanding all of that. And seeing it. You know, that's what teaches you. But of course, how many of us like to be that big screw-up? I mean, do you really like being that big screw-up? Especially, I mean, why don't you just do it in front of everybody so we can all see, okay? I mean, is that how you feel, Kaylee? Look, I just want everybody to know, in case anybody was mistaken, I'm a total, 100%, complete, unadulterated screw-up. And let me just tell you about it. You know when you can do that? And you can actually tell them about what you screwed up in? You can be a minister. Now you can minister. Now you can minister like David could minister. Okay, now you can minister because now you can give hope to other people who are 100% total unadulterated screw-ups and are just too terrified to let anybody know because they're scared that they're the only one. Right? I mean, isn't that the big thing, is we think that we're the only one when we get into that place, that nobody else knows what it's like to be me. You know, we're all the unadulterated screw-up, and everybody else seems to have it together relative to us. Right? And you end up having to learn these things this way. And when you can do that and you can lay it down and you can make, then what happens is the Lord can make use of it. It's not our greatness that glorifies the Lord. It's our utter screwed upness and His greatness that glorifies the Lord. And when you get that through your head, then you can walk by faith. Right? Because then you can stop trying to be great. Right? Because you don't have to. If it was about you being great, nobody'd be saved. I mean, look at David. He was pretty great for a pretty long time. What took Goliath out? You know, they sang the songs, David kills his 10,000s and Saul his thousands, which is what got Saul all angry with him and everything. You know, that's what was going on. And he he's out there dealing with this kind of stuff. And then what's he do? After being chased for all those years, after everything else, after getting the kingdom established, after now all of a sudden having peace in his kingdom, the kingdoms are united and everything, there's no more civil war, everything's going good, his men are out fighting. Now he was going to fall some kind of big time. And can you imagine if it was about being great? What could David do? because God was obviously mightily with him. He had been anointed by the last judge of Israel, Samuel, a mighty man of God. He had been anointed of him to be king. God had said he was a man after his own heart. The testimony of David was great. He had some extraordinary things. And then he fell in a manner that was unforgivable. I mean, think of it. I mean, how much more unforgivable can you be than take your friend's wife and then kill him? I mean, those are the things that make for like Dateline. Hey, Dateline. Or you know, they have the trials on TV now. He took his best friend's wife and then killed him. Oh, let's watch that show. This is great. We're so much better than him. Isn't that what it's all about? That's what it's all about. We all, can you believe he did that? Oh, he deserves the chair, man.
I would never do that.
And Kaylee would never do that. So you follow what I'm saying? I mean, that's how we are. But it says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? See, you walk in it by the hearing of faith. Do you hear the gospel? Do you hear that his grace is sufficient for you? Do you hear that his mercies are new every morning? Do you hear those things? Because if you hear those things, then there's absolutely nothing that can stop you. There is absolutely nothing that can stop you. His mercies are new every morning. What can stop you? What can stop you? What, yesterday? What you did yesterday can stop you when his mercies are new every morning? I mean, give me a break. If his mercies are new every morning, then there is nothing that can justify you being held back. So why are you held back? If there's nothing that can justify you in being held back, why are you held back? It's the thing Scott was talking about. It's unbelief. See, we don't even realize. See, we're born into this world in which it's all about what you do. Right? It's all about what you do which justifies you. And that's why we can look at the guy who did what David did and think we're better than him and everything, is because we don't realize it, but in so doing, we're basically saying, well, I'm better than him. So that's how everybody judges everything. And that's everything we've ever done and anything we've ever lived. And that's what our carnal mind does by nature. Okay? It's called pride. It's what our carnal mind does by nature. And so what we do is we have the choice then in that situation. Are we going to put that off, which justifies us? Well, that's hard. Isn't it hard to put off that which justifies you? Because, man, when it justifies you, you feel pretty daggone
right.
Okay, it's all these other, you know, whatever you want to call them. I was going to use another word first, which was a bad one. So I tried to use numbskulls or something like that, which wasn't quite as vulgar. But, I mean, the truth is we have the vulgar in us, right? That's what really comes out. If you really want to get down to it, it's the vulgar that comes out, and that's how we feel about it. You know, talk politics. You'll just see it. Just talk politics for 5 minutes, and everybody has a reason why it's somebody else's fault, right? And we all feel completely justified. Yeah. Yeah. Doesn't take long, does it? Yeah. Doesn't take long. And what it is it's always them. The great them. They screw it up for everybody. Now, the thing is that each of us have a different them, don't we? We each have a different them that screws it up. Because to some people's them, we're part of that. So we, no, we're not that them. But to other people's them, we're not a part. That's the one we like. So, and we'll hang out and talk with one another about it. And we'll fight about it. And why are we fighting and everything? We fight about it because the truth of the matter is, what we don't want to hear is that it's our fault. That's the part we don't want to hear. It's our departing from the Lord. Okay. It's our departing that causes it. It's not theirs. It's ours. And when you can stand in that place, you know what? Now you can minister unto anybody. Because now you can minister unto people and you don't look at it from the fact that it's their fault. You follow what I'm saying? And you don't look at it as it's their idiocy and all these other things. You recognize you're no better than them. And when you recognize you're no better than them, now you can minister to them. And now you can love them. And now Jesus Christ can be set forth evidently before them. That's what our job is to do. And it all comes down to just believe in the gospel. Anything but believe in the gospel fails. Anything but believing the gospel is really about justifying us, isn't it? When you get down to it, the whole thing of anything when we deviate from that gospel, it's always about justifying us against somebody else. Every single time. That's all it is.
Or worse, against God.
Or against God, as you say. And therefore, he owes us.
Yep.
He owes us. And I'll tell you what happens is you end up coming to a place where what happens in your life is you just keep humbling yourself and humbling yourself and humbling yourself and humbling yourself. You know what? When you know that you need mercies, you recognize you need mercies when you're humble. When you're just, you don't need any mercies. It's only when you realize that you've screwed up that you need them, right? Which, of course, that's like looking into the mirror and seeing the guy I am as opposed to the guy I like to think I am. Right? I mean, my wife looks at some pictures back when I was 20-something. She thought I was pretty good-looking back then. It's pretty sad. That means that the whole time she's known me, I haven't been good-looking. I was good-looking back then, okay? Man, I'm still good-looking, man. Can't you tell? You follow what I'm saying? I mean, I've never been good-looking to my wife. When she told me she was going to marry me, she said, "I'll marry you, but I don't love you." And you know why? Because I wasn't good-looking. It's really what it comes down to. I wasn't good-looking. She had no physical attraction to me whatsoever. Right, love? Yeah. Well, maybe I wasn't ugly, okay, but I wasn't good-looking like I was when I was in my 20s. You know what I'm saying? I was a little plumper and not as hard-bodied as I'd once been and all that other stuff. But, I mean, the truth is, I have this memory which says, I look all right, man. I mean, it's just the way we are. I mean, forgive me. I mean, I wish I wasn't that way. I never met a mirror I didn't like. I mean, look, there are a lot of people who don't like mirrors. I mean, I am not one of them, man. I am still an utter vain, jerk, I got to tell you. It is true. I look at myself, I might not do it a lot, okay? But, I mean, I still do. I comb my hair, try to put it in the right place. It becomes a comb over later. But when I'm looking, I think, like the Fonz, it's done. It's pretty sad. Because you guys look at me. You don't look at me like that. You don't want to look at me like that much. But me, myself, and I is still pretty daggone impressed with what this has, all right? It's not big enough for me. I just say this because that is how we are by nature. I mean, don't hear me wrong. Not everybody likes looking in the mirror and everything like that. Each of us have a different way in which this reflects in our lives. It's not that we're all the same that way. But the truth is we like to feel just, right, righteous, all of these different things. We like to feel that way. We don't like to feel crappy, full of iniquity and ugly and sinful and all of that. So we don't like to feel that way. That's just a reality. Right? But if you're going to keep the gospel before you, what did David say? My sin is ever before me. Now, look, don't get me wrong. I mean, I don't walk around, I don't think, I can't speak for David. But I don't think when David was going out and doing things of the Lord that all he could see was sin. I believe David could see what the Lord had for him to do. You follow what I'm saying? And he did it with rejoicing and thanksgiving in the Lord. But the fact that he was a sinner that had to stand solely by the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ did not leave him. You follow what I'm saying? And when you see that and you recognize that, look, if I'm going to do any good thing, it's only going to be by Jesus Christ. That you only see that and you only step out and walk in that when you recognize that you don't have anything to offer. And when you recognize that you don't have anything to offer, it's usually not a very pleasing experience. It's not a pleasing experience. It doesn't make you feel good. And so what you find, and this is the walk that Scott's talking about, is the walk he's talking about is that walk where what difference does it make what I feel like? What difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference at all. And when you can do that, now you're not subject to your feelings anymore. Now you can actually overcome those things and walk in the joy of the Lord. I mean, you know, when Smith Wigglesworth talks about how he had passing kidney stones and he'd have bloody underwear, I won't go into details more than to say that obviously was a painful, uncomfortable situation. And he was ministering 3 or 4 times a day and praying for people and their eyes were being opened, praying for people and they'd be healed and praying for people and they'd be delivered. And he had that going on. I can tell you he could only do that by first overcoming what he was going through in the flesh. And in that place, he found that joy. You follow what I'm saying? It didn't physically change what was going on with him, but he found that joy and was no longer subject to what was going on with him after the flesh. And you can do that too. You can do that. You don't know how tightly you have judged everything in your life by how it feels to you in the flesh. You have no idea. You really have no idea how much everything about your life has been judged by that. But if you're going to serve the Lord, you can't let that be. You can't let that be what judges, you know, what you judge by. You can't let it be. And what's neat is that, you know, some people think, well, then what do I judge by and all this other stuff? I tell you what, when you're walking in the Lord, there's no better place on this earth to be than when you are standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what is going on around you. When Stephen was up there and they were stoning him, Stephen saw the Lord standing at the right, get up from off his throne and stand in welcoming him. Did it sound like Stephen was distressed about the stones? No. Can you imagine a more distressing situation than a hail of stones raining down on you? I can't. I mean, that'd be pretty tough. And these were stones that with malice and forethought were intended to kill you. Be pretty tough. And yet in that situation, he is joyful and yet ministering. That is the promise to us all. No matter what the situation, no matter what we feel, no matter what is going on, we rise above by the Lord Jesus Christ. We rise above. And we only rise above by faith. But I can tell you, if you will receive it and you will walk in it, you can have that newness of life that is His promise every day, where you rise above. You know, the way the Lord showed it to me one time is that it's like the world is the water that Jesus was walking on top of. And that's the troubles that want to drown you, that want to pull you down, that want to destroy you. The boisterous waves, the winds, all of those things. Did any of them move Jesus? No. He was walking on water. We as Christians are to walk on water. That's what we're to do. The waves are there. The wind is there. The fact that if you take your eyes off of Him, you'll sink is there. But you, in the midst of all of that, stand on top of that water and minister the love of Jesus Christ. You are a living testimony and miracle for all to see. And you do it not by your goodness, so that when they come up and fall at your feet and worship you, you pick them up. Say, numbskull, I'm as filthy as you. Ain't anything about me. The difference between you and me is Jesus Christ. And He died for you, just like He died for me. See, that's what it is. That's what the walk is. You don't get moved by the circumstances around you. That's not what drives you. You stand in Christ Jesus where those circumstances cannot touch you. They may touch your physical body, but that's why you're in Him. Your soul and spirit are in Him. It's because you're not moved by what's going on with your physical body anymore. And you just stand there purely and solely based upon what Jesus did on that cross for you and for me. That's where your focus has to be every day. And if your focus will be there every day, you will find that those mercies are there. You will find that the ministry is there. Why? Because it's no longer about you. It's no longer about you. It's about Him. And everything that the world would say would testify against you testifies of Him. That's what it turns into. Everything they would use to come against you testifies of Him and His greatness. That's what it does. That's why Chris, while still a drug dealer, could get on his knees under demonic attack and pray. He was still a drug dealer at that time, wasn't he, Scott? He was still a drug dealer living in public housing, okay, like any good drug dealer would, because they don't want to look like they got too much money. Plus, that's where a lot of their clients are. So it's not too far to go. So they're there, public housing, and he prays, and a whole city block, the place was called the block, because it was a block long, wasn't it, down there in Windsor where he was?
It was actually the apartment.
Yeah, he cast out the demons. He got down. He was under oppression, and he remembered that the Word of God said that he had power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and he knew he could cast out devils. So he takes authority. In the name of Jesus, I take authority. Oh, wait a second. Can I really do this? I'm a drug dealer, and I'm a terrible, horrific person to my girlfriend. She's so nice, and look what I do to her. Oh, gosh, and look at how I am with her daughter. Man, I beat her at the table and stuff like that for doing minor things, and she's only two. No, that wasn't what Chris said. Chris said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over these demonic spirits and I cast them out. And all of a sudden, the attack broke. Cool, praise God. So Chris decides to now go outside. Didn't know it was raining. And he goes outside and everybody in the apartment building is outside glaring at him, getting soaking wet in the rain. Because they went out so quick, they didn't take their umbrellas with them. And they're glaring at him. So let me ask you, if that could happen with Chris, what holds you back? I mean, look, the real thing is here is, are we going to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ or are we not? If we're going to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then let us walk, evidently setting forth, for all to see Christ Jesus and Him crucified among the people. Let us do that. I mean, look, if this group, if the people who are right here do that, I'll tell you what, people are going to know that Jesus Christ is real. People are going to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And people are going to have a choice. Right now, people don't see they even have a choice. And how are they going to know they have a choice if they look at you? Woe is me. I'm 18, 19, and look, all the other ones are out there doing this, that, and the other thing, but me? I don't get to do any of those things. They look like fun too, man. Do we have anybody like that here? I apologize. I should have put the blinder on over there. But you hear what I'm saying? I mean, that's how we all are. It's not just for 18-year-olds or maybe 19-year-olds. I don't know how old she is. But, I mean, it's true of all of us. Right? Isn't that what we see? The grass is always greener. I get my son this. Oh, can I have that? That looks better. Enjoy the stinking thing I gave you and shut up. Yep. Right?
Amen.
So look, I mean, God has given us a precious gift.
Amen.
A precious gift. It's not rocket science. Let us take that precious gift and if you know the gospel, if you've received the gospel, then you know it's for the stinking, ugly, flea-infested person in front of you. Right? Instead of, well, you know, that person's dirty. That person is into witchcraft. That person watches this. That person does that. Whoop-dee-doo. It says Christ came to save the ungodly. To me, I see qualifier. There's one who qualifies over there. Right? I mean, there's no mistake in it. Apparently you qualify. And now you can minister the love of Jesus Christ. So let's do that. Let's lay all the stupid nonsense, every other thing we make it about, and let us minister the gospel. Let us walk that gospel. Let us believe that gospel, and let us get rid of every other thing. Amen? All right. Well, God bless you.